Here's an interesting study. Sometime, if you like to do character studies, you will find this straight across the board. None of the people that God picks in scriptures were superheroes. They were just ordinary people. They had very obvious failings. But one of the things I love is that, and the reason I'm saying it is Jesus did this with Peter, how God often called somebody by what they were going to be when he was finished with them, not by what they were when he found them. Peter, you're a little piece of stone, but you're going to be a rock. How did he know that? Well, because he knew he wasn't going to stop until Peter was a rock. He was going to work with him. Moses was the same way. Gideon, hail, mighty warrior of God. Excuse me? The guy hiding in the wine press, he's a mighty warrior of God. Oh, not done yet. Not done yet. He will be. Every one of these men failed. Every one of them deserted Jesus. Some of them did it flamboyantly. Some of them did it sort of as part of the herd that ran away in Gethsemane. Peter was the one, you got to say this about Peter, he was loyal. Yeah, the other guys didn't jump out of the boat and then sink for lack of faith, but they were all safely in the boat. He was the only one that jumped out. Peter, who was loyal, said the wrong thing, sometimes sensitive, sometimes not. Jesus called him. He prayed all night, and he picked that one. Don't you wonder, what were the other 58 disciples that he didn't pick? What were they like? Were they worse? I personally think they were better. You're going to see a pattern here. I did a sort of a little demographic. I looked at this whole list of 12 guys. I boiled it down into categories and then proportionate. How many people in this category? How many people in this category? How many people in this category? Do you know the largest proportion boiled down into two categories? Nobodies, who you never hear anything about them ever again, and skeptics. That was the two largest groups. The third group was hotheads. Peter, James, and John. Those were the special ones that just got to go to all the special things. No, they were the problem children. They were the ones calling fire down from heaven. They were the one hacking off people's ears. They were the ones that the three problem children where Jesus said, okay, the rest of you guys, you're okay. You three, you come with me. And I've seen that completely differently. Jesus, the perfect judge of character, called James and John here sons of thunder. By the way, sandwiched in between the sons of thunder, who we know lots about them, and Peter, who we know lots about him, is somebody nobody knows anything about except he was Peter's brother, Andrew. I call him the wallflower. Andrew, the person who everybody knows him as Peter's brother. I have a name, for Pete's sake. It's Andrew. It's funny, when I go out to California, and I used to speak at pastors' conferences that my brother was in charge of, people didn't know my name. All they knew was I was Greg's brother. But then he would come to places where nobody knew his name. In fact, a couple of times, Chuck got us confused, and Chuck called him Bob, which is just like, yes! Of course, my brother detests that. If you look at this list, you'll see that there's pretty much somebody in here that just about anybody could relate to. Do you always feel like you're living in somebody's shadow? That's Andrew. Why pick Andrew? Well, Jesus had plans for him. Jesus wanted him around. Jesus wanted somebody around that wasn't always being noticed. Just reliable, just learning. James and John, sons of thunder. These are the fire from heaven guys. By the way, calling fire down from heaven on the very people Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem to die for their sins. Been there, done that, got in trouble for it in my life. Lord, let's smoke this place. And he said, oh, Bob, you just are clueless. You have no idea how I feel. You think I think that way? You think that's the way I think? You don't even know what spirit you're of. James was the first of the apostles to be put to death. We saw that in the book of Acts, so we don't really know. He did not have a long and illustrious career. Jesus still chose him to spend those few years with him. You want to talk about a transformation, about somebody who Jesus sees the long picture. John of James and John, the son of thunder, the call fire down from heaven. John the hothead. John the zealot. James and John and Simon, three zealots. Zealots were terrorists. Zealots were people who were committed to violent acts of resistance against the occupied Roman forces in Palestine. They were the PLO of their day. Jesus called three of them hotheads. Would you pick hotheads to be on your board? I don't think I would. But here's the cool thing about John. John the fire from heaven guy. Do you know what his nickname was at the end of his life? The Apostle of Love. I always try to say that with Barry White's voice. The Apostle of Love. How do you get from the Son of Thunder smoking the Samaritans to the Apostle of Love? You just hang out with Jesus a lot. You get filled with the Holy Spirit. He changes you. This is where churches, I think, miss out. We truly believe we are the only ones that have changed. We don't believe God can change people, so we pick the ones that we think are stable. I want you to notice something in this entire list. The only person that I can see that seemed remotely stable was Andrew, and you never hear anything about him, except that he's Peter's brother. Philip, little mentioned. Philip shines in the book of Acts, but the only thing we really see of Philip during Jesus' ministry is not a good thing. It's when he's giving Jesus the statistical reasons why they can't feed the 5,000. Philip, the board member, saying, sorry, we can't obey God's call. We don't have enough money. Jesus picked him. Jesus prayed all night before he picked him. Nathanael. Here's not just a skeptic. Here's a prejudiced skeptic. What is the first thing that Nathanael or Bartholomew says when he's told about Jesus? Come here, Jesus. What's the very first thing he said? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, there's an open-minded guy. Let's get that guy. Here's a guy that's just open to whatever God wants to do. Oh, he's prejudiced. We've been looking at the book of Acts in the first 9 chapters of how God didn't have anybody else to work with except prejudiced people. So he recalibrated them via the Holy Spirit. Interesting thing, Jesus, the perfect judge of character, though Nathanael, Bartholomew, was a skeptic and he was prejudiced, Jesus said about him, there is a true son of Israel. There's something about that guy. He is an Israelite with a capital I. And Jesus said it in a good way. Thomas, doubting Thomas. How would you like it if millions of people for thousands of years called you by your worst quality? Whiny Bob. Doubting Thomas. I've got ticks crawling on me. This is scary. You're missing a great show, those of you out in tape land. And Matthew, tax collector. Let's just sit here for just a minute. Putting Matthew, a Roman collaborator who made his living gouging his fellow Israelites, putting him in the same group with three terrorists who were violently committed to the overthrow of the Roman occupation. Now, what's up with that? It's not just who Jesus called, it's the combination of people that he called that tells me a lot about him. The only thing these people had in common, there were a few fishermen, but the only real thing that they had in common as a group was Jesus. And of course, they all failed him. They all were slow learners, but he changed every one of them. And he modified their character to be like his character, which I think he'll always do if you let him build a church. If you don't let him do it and you just pick your own, then we will always stack the deck, won't we? Bless you. Putting Matthew in the same group to hang out constantly with Jesus along with three terrorists was a bomb waiting to go off. I would have been afraid they would knife Matthew in his sleep some night. I'd be afraid they'd knife me in my sleep if I didn't toe their line. I would have been afraid of them. This political mix, never mind the hothead, never mind the skeptic thing, never mind the wallflower thing, the nobody's thing, just politically, the way these people, these 12 people were aligned would be like creating a board of directors with Ted Kennedy and Rush Limbaugh on the same board. The arch conservative, the arch liberal, okay, let's work together, boys. But that's exactly of 70 or 80 people to choose from, the 12 that he chose. James, the son of Alphaeus, we don't really know much about him, so I call him James the Wallflower. Thaddeus, we don't know much about him either. There is one mentioned later, but it's not a big deal. Simon the Zealot, another terrorist. And Judas. Wrap your brain around this. Jesus prayed all night with 70 or 80 people to choose from and picked Judas. And I'll tell you what's even more astonishing. Jesus put Judas in charge of the money. And Judas was a thief. I could really get off on that. I used to love to talk about that at board meetings because that tells me something about how Jesus feels about money. He's not really too worried about it. Okay, you guys are worried whether we're going to have enough money? Okay, let's pick a thief. Let's put him in charge. He just doesn't care. They always had enough. But Judas was in charge. One other thing I wanted to say, because this is something that you really can't say about any of these other guys from Scripture. John tells us that John was loved by Jesus. But Judas is the only one that Jesus repeatedly called friend. The interesting thing is that he called him friend three times on the very day that Judas betrayed him. The very last thing he said to Judas, he called him friend. It's like he said, look, I don't know what you have against me, but you're my friend as far as I'm concerned. And I think what does this say? What is this combination of people? What are these people tell us about the way God thinks? I would say that he thinks way different than most church people. I wouldn't have picked probably pretty much any of these guys. I certainly wouldn't have picked this combination. I would have been afraid to send them out without supervision. Wouldn't you? Because only like 10 of them would come back. Judas would skip with the money. Matthew would have been knifed by the terrorists. So why send out 12 unless you can spare a couple because they're going to beat each other's throats. And they were at each other's throats pretty much the whole time, arguing about who was the greatest. Jesus had to take the three problem children, keep them with him constantly, And then remember that scene when he goes up on the Mount of Transfiguration with the three problem children, and they come down, and they're going, we went up on the mountain with Jesus. You guys had to stay here. And they got into that whole big argument about who was the greatest, who was going to sit on the right hand, who was going to sit on the left hand. And I just think you prayed all night before you picked these 12. I think this is worth thinking about, folks. You know what's happened in my experience in ministry? On both, probably both sides of the issue, to be fair. People that I counted on flaked out on me. People that I sort of watched with caution because I thought, well, there's a flaky one. If I ever saw it, turned out to be really reliable. People that seemed retarded in their spiritual growth wound up being muscle men and muscle women. And people that looked like rock just wimped out completely. People that came to the church so enthusiastic were the very first one to criticize and leave. And people that sort of held off at distance and weren't really sure and dangled their toesies in the shallow end and sit and splashed around the shallow end wound up diving in the deep end and becoming part. It's just so different than what we think when we judge. That's why Jesus says, I don't judge anything or anybody except what I hear from the Father. So can you imagine the conversation that took place that night that he's praying and he's got 70 to choose from? And Father says, pick these 12. Can you imagine that conversation? Are you sure? Do you know those guys? Do you know they have concealed weapons? You know what Matthew does for a living? You know what Thomas's nickname is? You know where all our offerings are going? I love talking about this because, well, it's my business for one thing. But I love what it tells me about Jesus' heart, because you know what? However these guys started out, none of them stayed that way, except Judas. And my personal belief is Judas could have been forgiven. His betrayal wasn't any worse than Peter's betrayal. I believe he could have been forgiven and his story could have been different. He just took measures into his own hands. So he sends them out, verse 5 says. Sent out. That's what the word apostle means. Apostelos, one of those great compound Greek words, means sent out. Sent out ones. Without getting into a big argument, I know some churches still have apostles. I personally think that office in the church has shifted. The closest thing I would think we would have maybe to an apostle might be a missionary, someone who was sent out on a specific mission given appropriate credentials, which is what the word means. And I have a feeling we're going to just pick up the details. I'm going to have to change the title of this study probably. And we'll look at the marching orders next week. You have my permission to read ahead. But I told you that I would, in verse 6, it says, don't go among the Gentiles or any town of Samaria. What's up with that? Because later he told them to go into all the world. God's promise. Well, here he says it. He says, go first to the lost sheep of Israel. Why? Well, because God promised long, 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 long time earlier that that would be who the message would be spoken to first. Because they were the most wonderful people on the face of the earth? Well, no, they weren't. These were the very people that wanted to kill him. But like the prodigal son, and his father, and the good son. The father looks at the lost son and says, we have to throw a party. He was lost and he came back. We barely know our father's heart. Go to the lost sheep of Israel first. Why? Well, because I said I would. Because I made him a promise. Yeah, but they don't keep any of their promises to you. Doesn't matter. I'm going to keep my promises to them. So don't go anyplace else first, yet. And of course, then we're going to see later that he did send them into all the world. And next week, we'll pick up the marching orders. And gee, I was really hoping it would take another hour, though. I was really hoping we could talk about the don't take any silver or gold thing, because I love that precedent. Here's an hors d'oeuvre for next week, and we'll close. He sent the same group and some others on another mission later, a couple of years later. And he says, okay, before you go, take a sword. It's hostile out there. Take food. You're not going to be welcome into everybody's house for dinner. There are certain restaurants won't even let you in. He says, equip yourselves. But he says, remember when I sent you out without anything? He said, did you lack anything that you needed? And they said, well, no. He says, okay, remember that. And that's the principle. It's the same principle of manna. It's the same principle that God for 40 years gave him clothes that didn't wear out and shoes that didn't wear out and food that miraculously appeared every day, enough for one day, not enough for 2 days, unless it was Shabbat. And then when they got to the outskirts of the promised land, he says, okay, the whole manna thing, that's over. Now you're going to be able to raise your own crops. Now you can plant vineyards. Actually, there's some vineyards growing there that are going to do pretty good. You just go out and get the grapes, you get the fruit. Now you're not going to have to eat manna ever again. You can make your own bread. But he says, just remember who got you here. You're not going to live hand to mouth your whole life. But when you can make a living, and when you can take care of yourself, and when you can protect yourself, don't forget who took care of you when you couldn't do that. Because God said, when you do forget that, you're in trouble. When you think it's up to you, you're going to be a sitting duck for your enemies. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for picking me. I'm sure I wouldn't have picked me. I know lots of other people wouldn't have picked me to serve you. Thank you for picking the terrorists and the skeptics and the wallflowers and the nobodies. Thank you for choosing the foolish things of the world, for the weak things of the world, which tear down the mighty. Thank you for the way you do things that's so different, Lord, and I pray that we would see things your way, that we would do things the way you do them. My heart's cry, Lord, is that we would be the kind of a fellowship that followed the directions in Acts and just didn't know anything except to ask you and do what you said and rely on your power. They weren't experts at anything. Forgive us, Lord, when we think we know how to do it and we don't really need you. Thank you, Lord, for what you have shown us of your power. Thank you for the heart that you have demonstrated in this passage. The way you look at the world around us, that where people are just as harassed and just as helpless and just as lost. I want to see them the way you do. Lord, I truly do. Please forgive me that my prevailing emotion and attitude is irritation towards them, and not compassion. Thank you for loving the world so much that you sent your Son so that nobody had to perish, but everybody could come to life. Let us take that message, Lord, and live that out. Thank you for this mix of people that you've brought to us, even the ones that didn't stay and moved away. Thank you for causing us to love people that are different than ourselves and have different backgrounds and different strengths and weaknesses, because we get to see you in them. We get to see you working, and it just makes you bigger and smarter and more creative than we thought you were. So keep doing that, Lord. Thank you for calling Judas your friend. I barely understand that. Thank you for calling me your friend. Thank you for calling Moses your friend, and he was a murderer at one time. And he bellyached more about you than pretty much all of the Israelites did, and you still called him your friend. Thank you, thank you, thank you for that heart that you have. Bless these dear ones today, Lord. Lead them in the path of life today. Draw them to yourself. Give them rest for their souls. And we commit the teaching of your word to the Holy Spirit that will remind us and lead us into all the truth. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.